This is a text which some people would love to preach. If you like pounding the pulpit, it's probably be a good one. If you like a more friendly, hey, make everybody feel comfortable text, you'd probably want to skip over this one. The good news is that it's all in God's Word. And we're just kind of working through Mark one text at a time. So I don't actually choose what text we're preaching. I'm just kind of going through the whole book. And if Jesus said it, we're talking about it. So that's how we're handling this text. And buckle up. Okay, Mark chapter 9, verses 42 through 50. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. Lord, I pray that you would speak this morning through your word. I pray I'd be faithful to what you say here. But more than faithful, I pray that your spirit would empower this message so that our hearts are able to receive it. We know it's not our own ability to change ourselves, but we ask that you, by your Spirit, would change us. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder, did anybody watch water polo during the Olympics this summer? Like, just our household, maybe. Okay, a couple others. It's kind of shocking. And I don't just mean because their swimsuits all seem to be giving them wedgies in the water, but they're playing this game in a pool that's deep enough that nobody can touch at any point during gameplay, and they keep shoving each other underwater. And you think, is that allowed? And they got away with a lot, but there is actually a penalty box. And I'm thankful for that, because this is kind of a dangerous game, right? They're all floating in the water. Somebody could easily get themselves drowned. So there are referees. They are actually following some rules. And it seemed like there was at least one player in the penalty box for most of the game. But I'm thankful for those penalty boxes. It's like hockey, you know? It's like the only other game that I can think of that has a penalty box. And it's likewise a fairly dangerous game where they're all swinging sticks around each other. People need to know that there are rules and that there are penalties to enforce those rules so things don't get out of control. And human life needs that, right? Human life needs penalties. People can be really awful to each other. And that starts in preschool. The little kids do that to each other. But they need to be told that there are consequences. Parents need to discipline their children. And I'm not talking necessarily about corporal punishment. That's up to you. But they need to know there are consequences. There needs to be a criminal justice system where people who commit crimes are punished. But beyond the penalties of our imperfect human system, we need to know that there is a greater final system of justice above and beyond anything that we can do that is supervised by God Himself. Nobody can cheat His system. Nobody can outsmart God. Nobody can outlast His system. His judgment is part of His plan. From the third chapter of the Bible all the way to the last chapter of the Bible, and nobody can stand against it. We need that. We need God's judgment. But the good news of the gospel is that even though all of us have earned God's judgment, He made a way for us to be saved from it. And in this passage, this kind of frightening, it talks about eternal fire and this danger of being thrown into hell. We need to know that, first of all, yes, that danger does exist. If Jesus hadn't died on the cross, this would be the fate for all of us. But Jesus took our punishment. He was killed in our place so that we can be forgiven, so we can have instead the eternal life that he talks about. But that doesn't give us room to treat sin lightly. Sin is deadly, and if we allow it to have power over our lives, it'll turn our hearts away from Jesus, and we won't be saved. The danger exists. Danger remains. Jesus doesn't say, if your hand causes you to sin, don't worry about it. I paid for it. Go ahead and sin it up. He says, cut your hand off. Gouge your eye out. Do whatever you have to do to make sure your sin doesn't turn your heart from me. And this is a warning that we cannot just brush aside. And I don't dare to tell you, don't listen to Jesus. Don't worry about that. Listen to Jesus. Hear his words and take them seriously. Jesus tells us the danger, and he tells us the drastic steps we need to take. And far be it from me to tell you Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about. In sober awareness of God's judgment, take drastic steps to cut sin out of your life. We're going to look at the danger that needs to be avoided, the steps to avoid it, and the good result that God intends. So in the first place, we need to square with the reality of God's judgment. Square with the reality of God's judgment. Jesus helps us grasp how serious God's judgment is by describing in vivid detail what is better than coming under the judgment of God. If you wreck somebody else's faith who believes in Jesus, he says it would be better if you had tied a big stone, this heavy stone around your neck and thrown you into the ocean. And we think, okay, that's pretty graphic. Couldn't he have just said died? It would have been better if you had died. But apparently Jesus wants us to have that graphic image in our heads. Just to imagine the irresistible weight of this millstone tugging at your neck, pulling you under the waves until all hope of survival vanishes. Ugh. Thanks for that mental image, Jesus. Why would he say this? Because he says that kind of death is not as bad as coming under the judgment of God. Cut your hand off. Cut your foot off. Pluck your eye out. Jesus, this is hardly G-rated stuff here. Did all the kids go downstairs that we're supposed to? He says, yes, but those things are not as bad as coming under the judgment of God. So what exactly does it look like to come under God's judgment? Jesus calls it hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now, first of all, the word hell is an English word. It translates a variety of Greek and Hebrew words, like Hades, Gehenna, Sheol, Tartarus. And we're not going to get into the nuances between those different Greek and Hebrew words right now. But the word Jesus uses here is Gehenna, which is literally the Valley of Hinnom. Gehenna is the Valley of Hinnom. Now, Hinnom's not some mystical word. It's actually a guy's name. Outside of the city of Jerusalem, there was just this physical, real valley called the Valley of Hinnom, or the Valley of Ben Hinnom, or the son of Hinnom. And 600 years before Jesus, King Manasseh and some really awful people burned their children as sacrifices to pagan gods in that valley. And so listen to what God says through the prophet Jeremiah. They have built the high places of Topheth in the Valley of Ben Hinnom, to burn their sons and daughters in the fire, something I did not command nor did it enter my mind. So beware, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer call it Topheth or the Valley of Ben-Hinnom, but the Valley of Slaughter. For they will bury their dead in Topheth until there's no more room. Then the carcasses of this people will become food for the birds and the wild animals, and there will be no one to frighten them away. This valley where people sinned this horrific sin became a place where God would put them to death for their sins. And it became a symbol for God's final judgment. So hopefully your English Bible has footnotes. Footnotes are dead useful. Pay attention to those. They show you how the Bible is deeper and more connected than maybe you realized. When you realize something is a quotation, go ahead, follow that up. Look back at the Old Testament, because you'll notice what Jesus says has a whole history behind it. So what Jesus says when he says their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched is actually a quotation from Isaiah 66, the very end of the book of Isaiah. Let's see what it says. So the very end of the book of Isaiah talks about how God will ultimately, in the very end of history, he'll create a new heavens, a new earth, and he'll bring people from all over the world to Jerusalem to see his glory, and they'll live with him there. But it also says in the very last verse of Isaiah, and they will go out and look on the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. The worms that eat them will not die, the fire that burns them will not be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind. It's basically the same picture that we saw in Jeremiah. Those who rebel against God are slaughtered, their bodies are left out in the open to decay and burn. And when you look at the very end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, you see basically the same picture. Everybody is raised from the dead and stands before God's judgment seat, and God's people are brought to live with him in this new Jerusalem, in a new heavens and new earth. They see God's glory, just like Isaiah said. But those who rebel against God are thrown out into the lake of fire, and it says the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. So this is why Jesus says physical death and dismemberment is preferable to facing the judgment of God. God's judgment is described in terms of death, torment, burning forever, apart from the kingdom of God. I know it's not a popular subject. I know it's not a pleasant subject. And I don't feel like I need to shout at you. I don't feel like I need to pound the pulpit. I feel like God's word speaks for itself. But please take this warning seriously. This is not my word. This is the word of Jesus. This is a real danger for you and the people that you love. And 2 Thessalonians 1 says, this is for all who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Now, why does Jesus say all these terrifying things? And not just once, but over and over. Better to enter life maimed than go into hell into unquenchable fire. Better enter the kingdom of God with one eye than be thrown into hell where the worm does not die and the fire does not go out. I mean, repeatedly, I've heard people say sometimes, Jesus never uses fear tactics. You know, he never tries to scare people into being saved. Well, I mean, call it what you want. I wonder what you'd call this. Jesus says, I tell you, friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Now, I don't know if you'd call this fear tactics or not, but fear certainly comes into the picture at some point. Call it what you like. Jesus wants you to know the horror of facing God's judgment so that you'll do anything necessary. Make any changes to your life necessary to make sure this does not happen to you. And he doesn't intend for those who have faith in him to be afraid of being punished. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but that is not the situation for those who have not come to faith in Christ. We need to take that danger seriously. Take drastic steps against things that will wreck your faith and the faith of others. Take drastic steps against things that will wreck your faith. This word that the NIV translates as cause to sin is a tricky word to translate. If anyone causes one of these little ones to sin, if your hand causes you to sin, it literally means to trap you or ensnare you, trip you up. If your hand traps you, if your hand ensnares you, it's like catching a bird in a net. Jesus says in the parable of the sower that the seed that falls on rocky soil is like people who receive God's word at first, like at a superficial level, but it never takes root, it never goes deep, and it says they fall away from him. Or when Jesus is arrested, he says that his disciples will all fall away and stop following him. It's the same word. They will be ensnared, they will be trapped. And that's the general idea, catching you in a snare, causing you to fall away from following Jesus. So I don't want anybody who has put their faith in Jesus to read this and just be tormented with fear that maybe I'm going to lose my salvation. Like maybe I can't really be saved because of this struggle with sin that I have. That is not the point. This is describing more than just sin. It's describing loss of faith in Jesus. A person that no longer follows Jesus. So does that mean that sin's no big deal? It's like, well, Jesus paid for it, so, you know, what the heck? As long as it doesn't make me turn away from following Jesus. Actually, sin by definition, is turning away from following Jesus, at least in a temporary way. At least momentarily, when you sin, you turn away from following. Jesus has called us to repent of our sin, confess our sin, surrender it, overcome it. So yes, we will continue to struggle with sin. But you will keep repenting of it. Keep confessing that you were wrong. Ask forgiveness. Get up, dust yourself off, and start running after Jesus again. But for some people, there comes a time when they will not. They stop running after Jesus. They fall away. They trip up in their sin and they don't get back up. They'd rather just stay in their sin where they are. That's a decision to stop following Jesus, to remain in rebellion to God rather than put your faith in him. The book of Hebrews says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." This is what Jesus is talking about. Watch out for those habits of sin that become ingrained in you, where your heart becomes hard and you no longer confess it. You no longer try to turn away from it. You no longer care. You just settle into a lifestyle in rebellion toward God and you remain there. Jesus talks about our hands, feet, and our eyes. Now, I don't want to get overly literal about this. I mean, let's be honest. There aren't a whole lot of sins that you can commit with two eyes that you can't commit with one eye. But he does take the trouble to mention three different body parts that might cause you to sin: your hand, your foot, and your eye. So let's just imagine what he might mean, what each of these categories might be. Your hands are kind of sins of action. You know, your hands do physical things in the world. So maybe your hand has a tendency to reach out and hurt another person. Maybe your hands keep you so busy that you never slow down to worship. You know, your hands are productive. That's great. But they're so productive that you never stop and give God the glory for everything that you have. Maybe your hands are impulsive. They grab things you want. They push past people without listening to them. Your feet kind of take you into sins of going places. That might mean going places you shouldn't be, like a porn shop or a liquor store, if you know that you've got a problem with drinking, or the house of a person that you're having an affair with. It might mean walking away from somewhere you should be, walking away from conversations, walking away from your family, walking away from your church. Your eyes are sins of perceiving. You know, you look at people a certain way. You look at them as enemies. You look at people as beneath you because they don't work as hard or make as much money. You look at people as sexual objects to satisfy your desires. You look at your possessions, or you look at other people's possessions with envy and greed, and you say, "I need to have that." When Jesus says, "Cut off your hand, cut off your foot, pluck out your eye," I think we can all agree on two things. Number one, he doesn't literally mean cut off your hand. You're still going to sin whether you've got one hand or two. But number two, he does mean to take drastic steps to cut sin out of your life. Don't get comfortable with it. Now, don't actually gouge out your eye, but do consider throwing out your TV if your TV is a problem for you. If you tend to watch things with sexual content and you can't stop, getting rid of your TV is a small price to pay. If your news network is keeping you in bondage to fear and loyalty to a political party instead of Jesus, you might seriously consider getting rid of that TV. Stop watching the news. The world's still going to go on whether you're watching it or not. Now, in our house, we do have a TV. We've got a kind of a select collection of DVDs. We watch a kind of a slice of YouTube, but for us, that's where the line is drawn. We don't do Netflix, we don't do Hulu, we don't have actually a live TV signal, not because of the cost, but just because we don't want it. I'm not saying that's what you have to do, but give it some thought. You know, what makes sense for you? You might need to throw out a hobby, and you might love that hobby, and that's the problem. I have a friend that his hobby was fantasy football, and he just got too engrossed in it. He couldn't keep up with it. You know, if you have a hobby where you get so mad about it when it doesn't go well, or you invest all your time about it, you're thinking about it all, you may be thinking about it right now, it may be time to get rid of that hobby. You might need to throw out certain relationships. Like, you don't have a problem with drinking except when you're around these people. You don't talk badly about other people except when you're around these people. Well, maybe it's not a good idea to be around those people. You say they're my mission field. I'm trying to share the gospel with them. Great. But are you converting them, or are they converting you? One of the hardest things we're called to throw out is our pride. The pride of trying to look good. Trying to look like I've got it all together. I can do this on my own. There are sins that we will not overcome. There are sins I could not overcome until I admitted I needed other people to help me. Confessing our sins to each other, seeking godly advice, living transparently with other Christians in mutual support. We got to throw that pride out if we're going to overcome our sins. And I can't tell you what needs to be cut out of your life. Let the Holy Spirit do that work in you. But if you really considered sin to be a threat to your eternal salvation, what would you do to fight it? You know, in our little narrow slice of YouTube that we watch, we saw this video about this family that actually moved. They picked up everything and they moved out to where the Mayo Clinic is because their son needed treatment for brain cancer for like 2 years. They knew the stakes. They were willing to drop everything, their house, their job, their relationships, in order to save their son's life. Are you willing to treat your eternal life like that? And yes, you want to be a witness to unbelievers. Yes, you want to go places where Christians are not very common so you can share the gospel with them. But if your mission field is killing your faith, you need a new mission field. Your own relationship with God has to be primary. Jesus says to be well salted. Be well salted. Verse 49, everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. Now, this is one of the least clear things Jesus says in the Bible. And there's debate about this. But when I looked up salt in the Bible, I came to one conclusion, and my commentator, R.T. France, said the same thing, so let's give that one a try. About the only place the Bible talks about salting things is when it's talking about offering a sacrifice to God. You know, you couldn't offer a sacrifice to God without salting it. And so if we're the ones being salted, then we're offering ourselves to God as living sacrifices. And we don't use literal salt, obviously, except on a hot, sweaty day like we've been having. And we tend to get pretty salty. If you have a dog, you know this. It's like, ooh, that's salty. And that's not what we're talking about at all. And we don't actually burn ourselves like they used to burn bulls and sheep. But we do go through what the Bible calls fiery trials, or like gold being refined in a furnace. If you've decided to follow Jesus, don't forget that he calls you to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. And yes, you're saved by the free gift of Jesus' death on the cross. That's why I started the message with that. We can't lose sight of that reality. When we start talking about cutting hands off and plucking eyes out, we might get the impression that we need to earn our eternal life by being good enough or by sacrificing enough. Look at me, you know, I was a missionary to Bangladesh. You know, I sold everything to the poor and I went and I poured out my life. I deserve to go to heaven. Okay, if we think that, then we've lost sight of what faith in Jesus actually is. If we spend our whole lives trying to prove that we deserve salvation, we don't even understand what salvation is. It's not by sacrificing enough of myself. It's what Jesus sacrificed for me. You will never give more for your salvation than Jesus already gave for you. You cannot live up to that. You cannot live a sinless enough life to be saved, and you don't have to. That's not the point. You're not saved by shedding your blood. You're saved by trusting in the blood that Jesus shed in your place. But Jesus doesn't offer the options of either forgiveness or following him. He offers one life that includes both. And sometimes it's going to be hard. Sometimes it'll be hard because of how people treat you for your faith. And that's a very serious reality. And we think especially of people, you know, in like Saudi Arabia who are threatened for their faith. But it's a reality where we live as well. Your faith will cause people to react badly sometimes. But sometimes it is hard just because of the sins that we struggle with and the choices we have to make to overcome those sins. What we have to lay down. Don't imagine that you can live a life consecrated to God as a living sacrifice without it costing you something. But the inheritance that he calls us to inherit is life and a kingdom and seeing his glory that's better than anything we could possibly lay down. You notice the difference between something, how it tastes when there's salt in it or when there's not. You know, you eat something, you think, this is so bland, it needs salt. Or something like you put lemonade and, oops, I thought that was sugar, that's salt. You're going to notice that taste. When we are salted as living sacrifices to God, we look and taste different from the rest of the world. There's this zest, this richness, and the flavor of a life of following Jesus that other lives are lacking. Other lives are bland compared to this life of following Jesus. Like, what in the world is so precious that you would throw away worldly comforts and pleasures because you've got something better? The last thing Jesus says here is have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. You know, in a hostile culture where everybody seems to be at each other's throats over, you know, politics and, I mean, I offer other categories, but everything's become politics anymore. But in that hostile environment, one way we can look different is what Jesus says, to live at peace with one another. Actually love your enemies. Treat people who are different from you, who have different political views, who have different personal views, who have even different religious views, with love and acceptance and respect. Not because you agree with everything they say, but because Jesus calls you to be that kind of a lover the way that he loved us, even when we were his enemies. And God help us if we shipwreck somebody else's faith by claiming to follow Jesus, and then we're the most volatile, angry person in our culture. What if instead we were really the ones who are out there making peace? What does the salt of the earth taste like? So what do we need to cut out of our lives that is poisoning our faith in Jesus? If you have put your faith in Jesus, first of all, I want to offer you assurance that you don't need to fear for your eternal salvation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Put your faith in him and hold fast to Jesus. Don't hold fast to how good you are. Don't hold fast to, I think I'm doing it well enough. Hold fast to, it doesn't matter if I'm good enough. I'm clinging to Jesus because he is enough for me. That's what's going to save you. Don't ever doubt that. But I also want us to hear that this is what Jesus says, that a habit of sin that we're not addressing can seep in and erode our faith. That faith that I'm talking about in Jesus that will save you can be poisoned and undermined and destroyed by an unaddressed habit of sin. And even if you know for a fact that you have salvation through faith in Jesus, and I hope you do, I hope you walk out of here not with fear but with confidence. Even so, all the more reason to look at the cross where the Son of God died for your sins. Look at the drastic step Jesus was willing to take to set you free from your sins, so that you know whatever steps you need to take to cut sin out of your lives, the life of his kingdom is always abundantly worth it. You pray with me. Lord, I pray, as we sit here together in your presence, that you would do that work in us and show us the things that need to be cut out of our lives. Give us an urgency, a sense of thirst, desperation to be free of our sins and to walk with you. There's not a single one of us in here today that doesn't have some sin that we need to confess and surrender to you. But if there is a pattern of ongoing behavior that we've not addressed, Lord, show us what needs to change and give us the courage to do it, knowing that your kingdom is worth it. The life of Jesus is worth it. Lord, if I've said anything this morning that is not an accurate representation of your word, blot it out of our minds. But Lord, where your word cuts deep into us, let us be open. Let us receive what you want to do in us. In Jesus' name, amen.